Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us for this message from the Bible, from God's Word. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 22. That's where I'm going to begin. I have two messages that I want to preach, actually, out of these three Psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. And it's sort of an overview of this. You know, many people know the 23rd Psalm. That's one that's quoted quite often. And I'm asked about it quite often, too. I've preached on it many times. The Lord is my shepherd. But what I want you to see is how these three Psalms go together. And I've entitled this message, Jesus Christ, Priest, Prophet, and King. Jesus Christ, Priest, Prophet, and King. And that's what these Psalms are about. Now, a lot of times when we read the Bible, you know, we just skim over things that are just so important. We shouldn't do that. We ought to read it carefully. We ought to read it prayerfully. We ought to ask the Holy Spirit to open our understanding and apply it to our hearts. And here are three Psalms that literally go together. Somebody asked me, he said, well, do you think David, who is the human instrument that God used to write these Psalms, do you think David intended it that way? Well, I can't climb into David's mind and tell you what he intended. But I can read these Psalms and I see as these apply to the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation by the grace of God in Him for His people, how they go together. And I believe it was by the providence of God that these three Psalms were written. Obviously, the Bible is the verbally inspired, inerrant Word of God. But here's what I'm saying. If you look at Psalm 22, it's the longest one, and I won't have time to go into every verse, but I just want to kind of give you an overview of this. Psalm 22 is and these things apply to David personally, but in a greater way, a more fulfilled way, to the Lord Jesus Christ, prophetically. So when you read Psalm 22, understand that David is not just speaking of himself, but he's speaking prophetically, as inspired by the Spirit, of the future coming high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 23, he's speaking of the future coming Messiah as the Good Shepherd. That would be his prophetic office. And then Psalm 24, he's speaking of the future coming Messiah in his kingly office. Now, those three offices, priest, prophet, and king, they form what we call the mediatorial offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one mediator between God and men. That's what the Scripture says. There's only one mediator. Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So that for salvation, who do we seek to come to for salvation? Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. Jesus Christ alone. He's the only Savior. He shall save His people from their sins. He is the only one who's appointed of God to do so. He's the only one who's qualified to save His people because He is God in human flesh. And He's the only one who's willing to do what it took to save His people, which was to stand as their surety and substitute under the law, the curse, being made sin by the sins of His people imputed, charged to Him, and dying on that cross to save His people from their sins. So He's the only mediator. You see, there's no other mediator. Mary is not a mediator. The saints who have died, are not mediators. You don't pray to her or to them. You pray to God through Christ. You come to God through Christ on the basis of His blood and righteousness. And so what is He as the mediator of His people? He's the believer's high priest. Remember the high priest of Israel under the old covenant? There was the only one. He was of the tribe of, he was the descendant of Aaron, and he was the only one who was appointed by God to enter into the Holy of Holies with the blood of a lamb and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. All of that was a picture of Jesus Christ, the high priest of His people. In Psalm 22, we see in prophecy, David writing these words prophetically, showing that this is Jesus Christ performing the office of a high priest through His sacrifice. And then the second office is His prophetic office. He's not only the believer's high priest, He's the believer's prophet. And that's what Psalm 23 is about, the good shepherd. The good shepherd. Now we'll talk about that later on. But the good shepherd is a way of describing metaphorically Christ's prophetic office, which means He is the Word of God, the communication of the Word of God. He gathers His sheep through the preaching of the Word. And then Psalm 24 is a description of His kingly office. Based upon Him performing the duties of His priestly office, He was exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we'll see this as we just kind of survey these. But let's look at Psalm 22. And it starts out this way in verse 1. And if you know anything about the Bible, you'll recognize this right off. Psalm 22 in verse 1 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Verse 2, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But look at verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now you notice right off, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know those words were repeated by the Lord Himself as He was on the cross, dying for the sins of God's elect. Over in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 45, it says, now this is the Lord hanging on the cross, dying for the sins of His people. And it says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, and it's recorded in the King James Version in the original language that David wrote it in, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's the language. That is to say, interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now listen to what happens here in Matthew 27:47. Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias or Elijah. Because he said, Eli, Eli. In the original language, what does Eli mean? It means my God. My God. And when they heard it, they didn't know that language. You see, their language was different. At this point in time in their history, their language was basically what we call Aramaic, not the original Hebrew language. And so they didn't understand it. And they didn't know the Bible. They didn't know the Hebrew Scriptures. So they said, well, what is he saying? Is he calling for Elijah? And verse 48, and straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. They thought he was calling for Elijah, the prophet, to come and save him. That's not what he was doing. He was quoting from Psalm 22, that prophecy, to show that he is dying as the Messiah, the substitute, performing the duties of a high priest. The high priest was the one who brought the sacrifice. Christ is the believer's high priest. Christ is the sacrifice. He's the substitute. He's the surety. Christ is the only way that God can be just and justify the ungodly. And so back here in Psalm 22, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know what's happening there? It's an amazing thing. It's a mind-boggling thing. But what happened on the cross is that God the Father actually forsook God the Son incarnate. Why? It was because God the Son incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made sin for His people. The sins of all of His people were charged to His account. And what we see here, and we can't really explain everything about it. We know the reason why. We know the reality of it. But the Father actually forsook the Son in order to show how God can be just and justify the ungodly. When sin was imputed, laid on, accounted to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father forsook the Son. Because God hates sin. And it's a mind-boggling thing. That's how strong the doctrine of imputation is. You see, Christ on the cross, He was not made to be a sinner. He was not corrupted or contaminated with the sins of His people. But the sins of His people were charged to Him. And based upon that sin imputed to Him, it was necessary that the Father forsake the Son in order that justice might be satisfied. And that is a mind-boggling thing. So we see Christ forsaken. That's the high priest of His people presenting the sacrifice of His own self, His own body. He was made a curse for us in order to satisfy the justice of God. And down here in Psalm 22, listen to this. In verse 5, it says, they cried unto thee and were delivered. Or verse 4, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered, they trusted in thee and were not confounded. And then he says in verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Christ, the Lord of glory, God in human flesh, calls Himself a worm. But that worm there is an interesting word. You know, basically, two words in the Old Testament for worm. One of them describes a maggot. And that's the word that sometimes is used to describe man in his sin. Over in the book of Job, chapter 25, we see it. When Bildad the Shuhite was speaking, and he asked this question in verse 4. This is Job 25 in verse 4. He says, how then can man be justified with God? How can a sinful man be right with God? How is that possible? How can God be just and still save me and forgive me and receive me into His presence? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? We're born in sin. We fell in Adam. And we're born in trespasses and sins. We're born spiritually dead. We are sinners. And we have nothing to recommend us unto God. And how many times on this program, if you watch it regularly, I tell you about what we call the total depravity of man. That we have no righteousness, that we cannot work a righteousness, and we do not want righteousness God's way. That's what total depravity is. So he says in verse 5, behold, even the moon, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in His sight. God is perfectly, sinlessly holy in every way. But then he says in verse 6, how much less man that is a worm. Now there he's talking about a maggot. It's sickening, isn't it? Well, that's the metaphor that's used to describe man in sin. And then he says, after he says, how much less man that is a worm, and the Son of Man which is a worm. Now that's a different word. It's the same word over here in Psalm 22 in verse 6, but I am a worm. It's a worm that speaks, it was a worm that they used to make a red dye. That's what they dyed cloth in. It was used to use the garments of the high priest that were red. That's this worm. It's a tola. That's the Hebrew word for the transliteration of it. But it was a worm that was used for its blood, its color, so that it could dye cloth. And what that is, it's a worm of sacrifice. Over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, when he says in verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That word crimson is the same word for worm here in Psalm 22:6 and over in Job 25. And it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ as the sacrifice of His people who shed His blood, His red blood, unto death in order to establish a righteousness that would enable God to be just and justify them, the ungodly. Now, this Psalm 22 goes right on through in describing the horrible things that Christ suffered as the sacrifice of His people, establishing for them the only ground of salvation, which He as the high priest would present to the Father for their salvation, for their acceptance, for their blessedness. And what is that which God requires? Well, it's righteousness. If you'll skip on over to the last verse, the two verses of Psalm 22, listen to what it says here in verse 30. It says, "A seed shall serve him." Now the seed there is his children. That refers to God's elect, the children of God, the children of the King. These are the ones, this seed, they are the ones whom Christ represented as their surety and substitute on the cross. These are the ones for whom He died. It's a seed, and it says, "This seed shall serve Him." They're not going to reject Him, you see. All for whom Christ died shall serve Him. They're going to believe in Him. You see, they're going to be born again by the Holy Spirit. They're going to believe in Him. They're going to repent of their works, and they're going to serve Him in newness of life, as Paul described it in Romans 7. They're going to bring forth fruit unto God. Christ is the vine, and we're the branches. "So a seed shall serve Him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation." This is Christ's people. The account is settled for them by Him on the cross. When He was forsaken by God, the Lord Jesus Christ did so in the place of His people. That's why He was forsaken. "And it was accounted to the Lord for a generation." His generation, that's the product, that's the result, that's the fruit of His death. And listen to what verse 31 says. It says, "They shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that He hath done this." What a verse. They're going to come and declare His righteousness. What is that? They're going to preach the gospel. They're going to proclaim the good news of salvation by the grace of God through Christ the Lord, our righteousness. Remember Paul wrote in Romans 1:16-17, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, to the Greek or the Gentile also." And he says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the justified shall live by faith." They're going to declare His righteousness. And they're going to declare it unto a people that shall be born. That's not talking about physical birth. That's talking about the new birth. You must be born again by the Spirit. You've got to be given eyes to see and ears to hear this message and believe it. Love it, receive it, submit to it. And he says, they'll declare that He had done this. This is all the work of Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, you notice there that when Christ was on that cross, He was forsaken by the Father. And that was the legal separation between the Father and the Son based on the sins of God's people imputed, charged, accounted to Him. Now, when I say that, a lot of people will object. Say, oh, it was more than legal. Yes. I mean, what Christ suffered, what He endured on the cross in that separation from His Father was more than just a legal matter, my friend. It was, in fact, I'm not even going to try to describe it because we can't. What Christ went through in His soul suffering, in His psyche, in His mind, in His body, we can't describe that. It was something that was beyond imagination. Nobody suffered like He suffered. But it was all based upon the sins of God's people imputed, charged to Him. And that's why we call it a legal separation. Now, again, these things are mind-boggling. So Christ was forsaken, but He didn't stay forsaken. And I want you to look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Listen to this. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That's Jesus Christ, the God-man. God with us. The Word made flesh dwelling among us. And He says, justified in the Spirit. He was vindicated. In other words, when man, all of us, fallen humanity, judged Him to be a sinner, judged Him to be a criminal, He was not. Those were false charges. Now, He went to the cross in a just way because God had imputed sin to Him. And so what God did in forsaking His Son was not unjust. Yes, Christ remained holy and harmless and undefiled in Himself, but Christ was actually guilty. Not for sins He committed, not for sins that were transferred to Him in a way of being infused into Him or contaminating Him, but He was guilty based upon the sins of God's elect charged to Him, accounted to Him. He said, "Put it on my account. I'll pay it." So what God did in forsaking the Son was just, but what man did, we intended it for evil. That's right. You with wicked hands, Peter said. You did what God had determined all along, but you did it with a wrong motive. We called Him a malefactor. But He was justified in the Spirit. He was vindicated. He was seen of angels. Angels attended Him. He was preached unto the Gentiles. That's the fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament. Believed on in the world. That's the fruit of His death, that people would come to believe in Him. And then it says, received up unto glory. So though He was forsaken by the Father, when He finished the work of redemption, paying the price, settling the debt, establishing righteousness for His people that's imputed to them, He was received up into glory. He was resurrected from the dead. He was received up into heaven, and He now seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. Now that's the fulfillment of His high priestly office. That's why He was forsaken. Everything that Christ did in His obedience unto death, He did for His people. And the Scripture says He was made sin, Christ who knew no sin, for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that's what that Psalm 22 is about. In verse 31 there, "They shall come and shall declare His righteousness." My friend, you see, here's what I'm saying. Every sinner who comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ can say, "I have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice." And this righteousness, Christ, His merits, His obedience, and it's my only ground of salvation. It's the only thing that recommends me unto God. My works cannot do it. My prayers cannot do it. My baptism cannot do it. My charity cannot do it. It's all Christ. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's part of His mediatorial work. That's the ground of it. Jesus Christ, our priest. Jesus Christ, our priest, our prophet, our king. That's the believer. And here in Psalm 22, as fulfilled in Jesus Christ on the cross, we see the whole foundation of the salvation of sinners. How God can be just and justify the ungodly right here. And therefore, we have a message to tell. And that's when we'll get into Christ the prophet in Psalm 23 and Christ the king, Psalm 24. What He does in His mediatorial offices. Priest, prophet, and king. We have a great high priest, the writer of Hebrews wrote. And that's why we pray. That's why we worship. We have a great high priest who is passed through into the heavens. He was forsaken because of my sins imputed to Him. But He settled the matter. He paid the debt in full. He satisfied justice. He made an end of sin. He finished the transgression. He brought in everlasting righteousness. And therefore, He was received up. He was raised from the dead and received up unto glory, not as a private person, but as a substitute, as a surety of God's people. Now He ever lives to make intercession. And therefore, we're persuaded that He's able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. And what have believers committed unto the Lord Jesus Christ in that day? Their whole salvation. Don't commit any part of your salvation to yourself, to your preacher, to your denomination. Don't commit any part of your salvation to anyone but Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ, the great high priest. He is it. And His priesthood is forever. And His righteousness is forever. And it cannot be contaminated or taken away. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries, or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969, or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.